many things in this life that cannot peacefully coexist together. And the scriptures use those to illustrate the damage that sin does, because sin cannot peacefully coexist with life. Sin cannot peacefully coexist with evil, with error, with unrighteousness. All of those things are completely separate from what God wanted and what God intended. And so as we start our lesson this morning, I wanted to throw up onto the opportunity for us to think about this. With nations that will not peacefully coexist, there are soldiers on a battlefield, and we've all seen reenactments of what that's like. When the germs enter our body, they cannot peacefully coexist with the life that we have. Oftentimes, we've seen with COVID that the conflict reaches a point where life itself is put out. With the soil, the weeds and the insects compete with the crops. If the insects and the weeds are not destroyed, then the crop will be destroyed. In the human mind, there is a battle for ideas. There is truth and there is error. If the truth will succeed, then error will be banished. If error succeeds, then truth will be banished. There is a conflict, and God is hoping in each of these that we will see the importance of a decisive victory. With the human soul, he speaks of fleshly and spiritual lusts. And we'll see in a few moments where the Apostle Paul tells us that they are making war, that fleshly lusts war against the soul, that they war against the mind, trying to bring us into submission. With life and death, there is clearly winning and losing. And so we have battle lines, we have weapons, and we have warfare. The intensity of war is often used in the scriptures to describe the Christian life. And so, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Now, is God exaggerating here? Is God using a term that is far more contentious and far more of a powerful conflict? I don't think so. I think that as Paul points out in Romans chapter 7, and we've all seen this, what I want to do, I can't do. What I hate, I do. O wretched man that I am. This battle within the soul. This battle for life and for death, this battle for the soul is crucial, and we have weapons. So we are warring, and we have weapons, and they are not fleshly, but they are mighty. And so the question that we might all want to ask ourselves is, where are we in this battle? Which part of us is becoming more the victor? Is sin still bringing us into bondage? Is sin still leading us into death? Or are we using the weapons? Are we using the opportunities that we have to put these things to death? In the material realm, we have antibiotics. If I get sick enough, I go to the doctor, and the doctor gives me a weapon. He gives me a weapon that I can take, and that weapon will ultimately win, and it will destroy the invader in the body. Now, exactly the same way, verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's where the battle is. Whether it's truth and error, whether it's good and evil, whether it's right and wrong, whether it is what leads to eternal life or eternal condemnation, there is something that will allow us to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so as we begin our lesson this morning, we need to take stock and we need to ask ourselves our question. This battle is raging. Now, we've either won or we've lost or we are just not thinking about it. But the reality is that day by day by day, there is a battle going on within us, and God wants us to recognize it, and he wants us to be fighting it. As Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith and wage the good warfare. Now, the warfare, as Paul said to the Corinthians, fightings without and fears within. There is a battle that is continually going on. The intensity of the war is described as, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made, that by them you may wage the good warfare. We're fighting against sin on the inside. We're fighting against sin on the outside. If your brother sins, go show him his fault. We're fighting against error on the inside. Those things that we don't yet know. We're fighting error on the outside as we go and we do battle with people, as we go and we try to win hearts and minds for the Lord. And so, as Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. And in another scripture, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now that's an illustration, but it's also a truth. When Jesus came into the world, he came into the world to conquer the devil. He came into the world to bruise his head. He came into the world to bring to naught and to bring down the strongholds and to bring down the portion of this battle that we could never win. Jesus made the war manageable. Jesus, through his blood, through the truth in the scriptures, through the conquering that he did, he brought death and Hades down. He led captivity captive. And he gave gifts to us. And so we have a responsibility to, number one, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. Now, before we even talk about that, are we doing that? I mean, when's the last time you thought about the armor of God? When's the last time we took stock at the end of the day or at the end of the week, or like we did last week, at the end of the year? Where am I? What armor do I need? As we'll see in a few moments, the lusts are where the battle commences. You know, Friday night, I started getting a little scratchy throat. I started to feel a little uncomfortable. I thought, well, either I didn't take care of myself that day and I'll feel fine the next day, a lot of dust in the air, or maybe I'm getting sick. Well, by Saturday, I knew there was a battle going on. And you've all felt the battle. The temperature starts to go up. We start coughing. We start aching all over. And we know that within our body, there's a battle raging. And we're making assessments. What do I need to do? Do I need to sleep more? Do I need to drink more water? Do I need to go to the doctor? We take steps. And the more debilitating it is, the more quickly we take those steps. Now, in the spiritual realm, that's also true. And so, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, as I said earlier, verse 12 has been taken care of by the Lord. When the Lord came to this earth, his intent was to lead all of this captive. And Paul's already said that back in chapter 4, that he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. And then he goes on to say in verse 11 of chapter 4, he gave apostles and prophets, which we have in the scriptures. Then he gave the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to perfect us. So our wrestling, which seems to be just fleshly lusts, but now we find out, no, it is, as we saw in the Garden of Eden, we see how the battle went on. The serpent uses man's lusts to bring about a complete conquering and destruction. And that's exactly what happened. So, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. It isn't just a fleshly lust. It's a fleshly lust that is making war against the soul, and it is the devil who is using those fleshly lusts to try to bring us back under his dominion. And so if we don't take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, you know, you look at Judas. I can't help but feel sorry for Judas. I feel that there but for God's grace, we all might have gone. He didn't conquer his lust. He had a desire for money. If he'd been smart, he would have not been the treasurer. But the Lord allowed him to make certain decisions. He kept working with him, but he couldn't help him because the battle within was lost. And when we lose the battle within, no one on the outside can help us. And so what the Lord is asking us to do here is to take stock, to make an assessment. What am I struggling with? That's a war. If it's sexual desire, if it's greed, if it's anger, if it's whatever it might be, because there's so many in the lust of the flesh listed in Galatians chapter 5 or in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 or in Colossians chapter 3 or in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or in Romans chapter 1. God lists the battles. And he expects us, having seen what happens with thorns and crops, as Jesus describes in the parable of the sower, having seen what happens when their word eats like gangrene or like cancer, and it's fascinating to think about how many analogies of things that can't peacefully coexist God uses to help us understand what we're up against. The problem, brethren, is we don't really understand. This just seems like another desire. I get hungry. Remember how the Corinthians put it? Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Therefore, the body for fornication and fornication for the body. And we see it all over the country today. That's exactly how people think. But God wants us to understand something. There's a lot more going on here. And that's why the illustration of germs in the body or the illustration of thorns in the field, or the illustration of war. It's very important. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, we can look at this two ways. We can look at this as between me and you, or we can look at this as between me and me. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So yes, ultimately it's going to come out into a husband-wife relationship. It's ultimately going to come out into a brother-brother relationship, family relationships, work relationships, but it doesn't start there. It starts in the members. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. And so Peter tells us, I beg you, plead with you. I exhort and encourage you as people who don't belong here, sojourners, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now I think 1 Peter 2:11 is probably the clearest passage in the scriptures as to what's actually going on. But before we can fully understand that, we need to understand the nature of what we're dealing with here. So what kind of a war is this? Well, it's a war between good and evil, between right and wrong, between a spiritual host of wickedness and me, between my soul in heaven or hell, between the desires that I have that I know God doesn't want me to have and the desires I have that he wants me to have. And I need to have the answers to those questions. Because the term that Peter uses is literally to make a military expedition. It means to lead soldiers to war or battle. And it comes into our language with the word strategy. So if you're playing if you're playing chess, if you're playing a board game where you want to win, there's a strategy involved. Well, God tells us that Satan uses our fleshly lusts in his strategy to destroy us. It's a war. God says it's a war. When you start feeling those desires, it's not just the meats for the belly and the belly for meats. It's much more than that. I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Now, there's not one bit of exaggeration here, and there's not one bit of imagery here. This is the truth. Now, we may not be able to see it. We may not be able to feel it. We may not even remember the day that it happened. You can see when it happened with Eve. With Adam and Eve, it was clear. There was a day where things changed drastically based on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But for you and I, it's not quite so simple. At some point between what? We call it the age of accountability. The age of accountability. Somewhere between what? 9, 10, 11, and maybe 14, 15, and 16. Suddenly a day comes where what Paul's talking about here occurs. Where life and death were poised and we lost the battle. The very commandment that promised life. Because all of the commandments promise life if you keep them. But if you violate them, as Paul said, verse 11, sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. He makes sin a living entity. Just like germs are a living entity. Just like thorns are a living entity. Just like cancer is a living entity. We battle cancer. We battle thorns. We battle germs because we understand that they can't peacefully coexist. If you ignore them and they get big enough, you're going to lose your crop or you're going to lose your life. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. Every lust of the flesh that you read about in Galatians 5 or in the other passages that we talked about, the temptation comes when that specific lust ignites. In Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, let us lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily ensnares or entraps us. Well, it all comes down to the terrible deception that we have that this is fun. That this particular emotion is enjoyable. And God says, you have to understand, it seems that way, but it's not true. Those lusts give birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. Here's how Paul put it. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war. Exaggeration, illustration, truth. How do we see it? And when it starts, when that war begins, when we see, as James put it, we have a desire, the enticement comes, the enticement and the desire work together, one of two things happens. Either we kill the enticement and desire, or we die. There's no in between. And God wants us to understand that. I believe that that's why when he cursed the world, he cursed the world in such a way so we could use these illustrations. If we didn't have sickness, we couldn't use the illustration that sickness gives. We couldn't have gangrene. We couldn't have cancer. We wouldn't have mosquitoes that could inject malaria or these other terrible viruses. We wouldn't have these viruses that sweep across the nations and kill people. But the reason that those things are there is so that we can understand what's going on inside of us. There's a war going on, a war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, it's interesting the dichotomy that Paul makes here. He talks about an inner man and an outer man. He talks about the lust of the flesh, the fleshly desires, waging war against the law of my mind. Now, the sooner that we can grapple with that and understand what's going on, the next time you feel that familiar temptation, that lust, how did Paul put it? Flee youthful lusts. Why? Because they lead to the same destination they've led to ever since we were a kid. Ever since that day came that Paul talked about, where I was alive apart from the law, but the commandment came. What was that commandment? Now, you may not be able to remember the exact moment, but over time, you started to recognize, maybe it's lying. Maybe it's selfishness, covetousness, stealing. As I say, maybe it's sexual in nature. Maybe it's power and pride. There's so many. But we opened the door, and now Paul talks about it, and we don't know what Paul's sin was. He doesn't tell us. He just says that I had a day where the commandment came. Which commandment, Paul? Well, he doesn't tell us. But each one of us has one of those. And now, I think that all of us can see what Paul's saying in verse 22 and 23. Because if we're faithful Christians, that's exactly how we feel. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But as James points out, when that lust meets an enticement, we see a different law. Now, he places it in the members of the body, waging war against the law of my mind. I can't think of a better illustration than when a germ enters the body. When the germ enters the body, it enters the malaria enters into the blood. It enters into the red blood cells. Other germs enter into the lungs and enter into various parts of the body where this battle starts. You get a sinus infection. That's a different kind of a bacteria that gets in to a certain part of the body, very different from malaria, very different from some of these other viruses. I don't know how COVID works. I don't know that they know yet. But it's all the same. It starts out with one tiny little particle, and then it multiplies until it begins to leave to some doubt. Is this person going to live or die? That's what he's talking about here. I see a different law in the members of my body. And of course, if it's sexual, it's in one part of the body. If it's anger, it's in a different part of the body. If it's greed, if it's lying, different parts, different members. I see a different law in the members of my body waging war. There's a battle. It's not an illustration. It's a true reality. It's a battle for the soul. And it's a battle against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, I think most of us would agree that Paul's talking about his life before he became a Christian. But I think we'd also agree that after we become a Christian, we still see this battle going on. That's why Paul said, flee your youthful lusts. What started in your youth, as he describes here, will continue on as a long-term battle. And again, we have to go back to the garden. It's so graphically depicted there. You can see it so clearly. She saw the tree was good for food. She saw it was a delight to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. Now, I think we wisely, in 1 John chapter 2, can see that that's the lust of the flesh, good for food, the lust for the eyes, a delight for the eyes, and the pride of life, desirable to make one wise. The entire battle of sin and conquering in each one of us, regardless of which commandment it was, is set forth right here. She took of the tree. The lust was the birth that brought about the death. And that's exactly what happened. If she had seen the tree was good for food, a delight for the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, and then waited for Adam, talked it over with Adam, brought it before God, discussed with God what his word was and whether or not this was true or not, we'd have had a different outcome if she'd used the weapons of her warfare. But she didn't. She allowed the battle to be won without even a battle at all. She saw, she took. Doesn't seem, now there may be more there, but it doesn't seem like God is giving us any indication that she fought it at all. She took the food and she ate. And we all know the rest because it's history. Here's how Paul depicts it in a different way. I say, walk by the Spirit. This is the inner mind. This is the war, the law of our mind, the law, the weapons of our warfare. You walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. There's a battle, the Spirit and the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition. There's a battle. Then you could say, well, is it a game? Is it just a game where two people are trying to win? No, it's much more serious than that. These are in opposition so that you may not do the things that you please, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the weapons that are involved here. But brethren, the key, the most critical element of all of this is recognizing what's happening. That this is not just another, you know, I woke up this morning, I'm on a diet, I'm really hungry, I think I'll get something to eat. It's a battle. But it's a battle in the will. It doesn't really make any difference. It's something that doesn't matter. I mean, we would like to be able to do things like this, but there's no moral component to it. There's no life and death involved in it. But in the spiritual realm, you take those same desires. The same desires that make you want to eat food are the same desires that make you want to whatever lust it is. And so recognizing which ones I have, and then we start looking for the weapons. There are weapons that God has given to us. I suspect that if you read about Jesus and his temptations, that was what happened to Jesus is what happened to Eve. And what happened to Jesus was 10 times more powerful than what happened to Eve. But the victory that Jesus won was absolute and complete. Now, Satan used the same three things. The lust of the flesh, command these stones become bread. The lust of the eyes, I will give all of these things to you. The pride of life. Throw yourself off the temple and God will bear you up. What was Jesus' weapon? Scripture. Satan quoted a scripture. Jesus quoted a scripture. Just exactly like in the garden. Satan quoted a scripture, twisted the scripture, and caused Eve to violate the scripture. If Eve had responded with the scripture, with absolute faith and confidence, the victory would have been complete, but it wasn't complete. Now, as simple as that sounds, that's what we're dealing with here. And the next time we feel the lust begin to stir, we need a scripture. And then we need to quote that scripture and memorize that scripture and use that scripture. And sometimes we'll need the cross. One of the weapons of our warfare is the cross. Jesus said, take up your own cross and follow me. Sometimes you just have to go through and unless a man is willing to deny himself and take up his cross. Painful? Absolutely painful. Here's another battle that he describes. He talks of a little leaven. Leaven is a corrupting. It changes something from one thing into another. You see what happens when you leave some food out and you come back in a day or so and you put your nose in there and you say, I'm not eating that. Well, what happened? Well, bacteria got in there. A little leaven got in there. Started leavening. Sometimes leaven's good when you're putting it in bread, but a lot of times it's not good because it turns milk sour. And it destroys many of the things. So it's a battle. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. In the doctrinal realm, it spreads like gangrene. Now, other translations have cancer. But the point is, it's creating a substance that's multiplying. And as it multiplies, it begins to put life in doubt. So when it comes to doctrinal matters, we better have Scripture. When it comes to moral matters, we've got to have Scripture. Because if we're not careful, in Hebrews chapter 6, it says that those who are enlightened, if they fall away, it's impossible. Well, what happened? There was a process there. There was a process that James describes. There was a lust. Now, all doctrinal purity is based on the same lust, usually pride of life. Usually the people who are involved in false doctrine have found something no one else ever found before that makes them important. And they become the head of this new church, whatever it might be. Or they become enamored with their teaching. But as Paul says, it spreads like gangrene, not only among the other people, but in the hearts of the person itself. Peter says, it's like a dog returning to its vomit. You think to yourself, how could a dog do that? But it does. How could a pig do that? But it does. How could a man or a woman do that? But they do. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. It's not like eating food. It's not like the cravings of the body, which are lawful. It's different. It's sinister. It is corrupting and destructive. And it's not as though we can't see it all around us. We see it in so many realms. When nations go to war, when thorns come up in the field, when people get sick or they get cancer or they get some other situation, gangrene, where if it's not cut off, they're going to die. We are debtors, not to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's not an exaggeration. It's not a figure of speech. It's as literal as it can be. When Paul said, I was alive, the commandment came, sin came alive, I died. That is not a figure of speech. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They didn't die literally when they ate of the tree. God said, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And they did. And in the day that we succumb to a lust, as James points out, the lust brought an enticement, the enticement brought sin, and sin brought death. But if we don't see it this way, we're not going to fight it. You know, a lot of people, they ignore the initial symptoms of a cancer, or they ignore the initial symptoms of a virus. And the moment of opportunity to where even an antibiotic can help you, passes. There's nothing they can do. I can't remember now if it was the 80s or 90s. You remember the guy that created the Muppets? He waited a little too long. He went to the doctor, but it was too late, and he died. I think it was pneumonia. If he'd gotten in a little sooner, but he ignored the symptoms. That's what God is trying to warn us against. Because the death that we die in the material realm is nothing compared to eternal death, eternal separation from God. We are debtors. We have an obligation. We have a responsibility, but not to the flesh. We have a responsibility and obligation to the Spirit. If you live by the flesh or according to the flesh, if you allow the fleshly desires, if you don't flee youthful lusts, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I think at least once a year, Christians need to sit down and carefully ponder Romans 7 and 8 and take stock. Where am I? If chapter 7 is only dealing with what it should have been before we become a Christian, but we still find ourselves there, then you can. Peter got back there. Peter struggled with that after he became a Christian. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That's what Jesus did in his temptations. That's what Eve didn't do in her temptations. That's what David did not do in his temptation. When he found out that that was somebody else's wife, he had every opportunity to quote in his mind, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not commit adultery," and walk away. But for whatever reason, at that moment, he wasn't able to do that. Now, I'm sure he rued it till the day he died. I'm sure he regretted that choice, but it was made. And if he'd only girded his waist with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness, that could not have pierced. Any other day, it probably wouldn't have pierced. This was the man after God's own heart. There was just something about that day and that opportunity that slipped under all of his armor and brought him down. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. You know, if you're going to run with patience the race set before you, you have to have the proper shoes. Because there's going to be thorns. There's going to be rocks and glass and other things the devil's going to throw out there. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Be able to quote Scripture. Remember the Scriptures. Memorize them. The ones that you need. There's only so many lusts you and I are dealing with, and there's Scriptures we can quote when those lusts come alive to put them back where they belong. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I suspect that Paul's dealing here with the pride of life and the hurt of persecution, the damaging hurt of persecution. As Jesus said, men's foes will be among his own house. And you'll be put in a position where you have to love father or mother. What a fiery dart that would be for a Christian to have to deal with. And yet with the shield of faith, they will march on. In pain and agony, yes, but they will march on. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the good news is that we can win this war. Now, the intensity of this is often put into the Scriptures. And we started with this verse, we'll end with it. We walk in the flesh. But as Paul pointed out, the weapons of our warfare, that whole armor of God, the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, we can cast down all these arguments, all these fleshly, you know, how the flesh works. You say no and the flesh starts cajoling you in your mind. Oh, you know, you can do this. And oh, you remember how fun this is. And you remember this and this and this. And all of a sudden you're back down the same road again. Casting down arguments. Casting down imaginations. Casting down anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's exactly what Satan did in the garden, and that's exactly what he's doing with us. So the solutions are there. The battle is there. And we're in between. If the solutions are there, we win most of our battles. And it's fascinating how this works, because I think most of us can go back and remember most of our youthful lusts are dead and gone and forgotten. We don't even think about them anymore. But there's a few that just kind of march right along with us, and those are the ones we need to have the Scriptures to do battle with. Brethren, as we pick up our song of encouragement this morning, we're going to turn over to number 330. And this is where it starts, and then God will start building. And so this "just as I am," that's how it was, but now the weapons of our warfare. And so as you sing this song, most of us are not needing to be baptized. Most of us are not hearing the gospel for the first time. As we sing this song, we need to ask ourselves the question, have we grown beyond these things? Or do I need today to come forward and ask God to forgive me so I can get up and I can start doing the battle again? And if we can be of any help to you in any way this morning, if you'd like to confess your sins, be baptized, or if we can do anything to help, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.